The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Well, I was really anxious about this program. And I thought, oh, I shouldn't be anxious, so I probably should confess that. Then I was anxious about how I should confess it. And I thought, oh, I guess I shouldn't be anxious about that. So I'm in kind of a tailspin here. Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Good morning. Thank you for joining us here today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick it up at verse 16. We're going to touch a lot of different things here this morning. We'll start at verse 16, go through the end of the chapter, verse 34. Our guest in studio with us today is Kyle Kastens, Pastor Kyle Kastens. He is in the admissions office here at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Chuck. How are you?
How many students are coming into, first-time students coming in that you admitted for the soon-to-start term?
Yeah, it's quite the breakdown. I think overall we have around 115, 120, but that breaks down between residential students, pastoral students, deaconess students, Center for Hispanic Studies students, ethnic immigrant students. So we have, now, again, quite the breakdown there.
Does President Dale Meyer ever stop in your office and say, Kyle, we need 130 students. Come on, we need 130 students.
Well, he certainly stops by, and he certainly is a motivator. That is for sure.
Does that make you anxious?
It can. It depends upon his demeanor. That can make me pretty anxious, that's for sure.
Well, he's the president of the seminary. He shouldn't be making you anxious. That's not right.
Well,
hasn't he read Matthew 6?
I think he's read it, and I think he would know my reaction according to Matthew 6.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here. But don't be anxious about it. I mean, if you want to join us, if you're sitting there wringing your hands and being anxious, well, then call us, and then you won't have to be anxious anymore.
Just call, let me be anxious.
Yeah, that's right. We'll make Pastor Kyle anxious. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor, if you would lead us here before we start.
Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this new day. We thank you for all of the richest treasures which you do bestow upon us day by day, especially that treasure of the Holy Gospel, which is the true treasure of your church. Be with us, Lord, as we go into your word, and as we're strengthened by your word, as your Holy Spirit works through it. And let us, Lord, then take that strength out into the world. As we are anxious from time to time, be with us and give us peace, which far surpasses all understanding. And be with us now. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, you know, Pastor Kastens, there are a lot of folks who claim to be Christians, go to church once in a while, not too terribly familiar with the Bible, don't read it very often. And one of the reasons they don't read it is because there's so much in it just doesn't make any sense at all. For example, when we were in chapter 5 here, verse 48 says, "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's not possible. Everybody knows that's not possible.
Right.
So we just throw that one out. And then we get to this text today, and I'm just jump ahead here a little bit before we begin at verse 16 with a "do not be anxious." That's impossible.
Right.
That's impossible. I mean, if you care about your spouse, if you care about your family, if you care about your church, you're going to be anxious. So what kind of nonsense is this, Pastor?
Yeah, this is a tough question. Which one of us has never experienced anxiety? And I think there would be very
Some
few hands raised.
Some of us have turned it into an art form.
Well, and good for you. I guess it could be a good art form. Kind of as you introduce the program, you start worrying about one thing, then you worry about the fact that you're worrying. And but Jesus does give this here. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. And later on, do not worry about what you put on. Do not worry about your clothes. And so how are we to receive this when day to day we are anxious about and sometimes about the smallest details?
Well, here's how
which we have in life.
It. We don't receive it. We ignore it, and we feel quite comfortable in doing so because it just doesn't make any sense. Now, let's read verses 16 through 18 here. Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Mm-hmm. I don't think I know anybody who has a religious fasting discipline in their lives. Do you know anybody that regularly... I mean, I know people who pray and pray frequently. I know people who go to church. Do you know anybody who fasts for religious reasons regularly?
You know, I do not. I do know and have known youth groups who have gone on the fast or the 40-hour famine. Something along those lines. I have known people who, not in regular fashion, who have
given
while
up
in
soda
prayer
for Lent. I don't think that's exactly what Jesus said.
Yeah, because you're probably not really giving it up. But I have known people. You mentioned prayer, in with prayer fasting. Now, is this something that they do twice a week or every other week? No, but I certainly have known folks who have gone on a famine or for a particular reason, and especially with prayer, who have fasted. Something going on in their lives, and you know they wanted the spiritual focus just on the word of the Lord and on prayer, and they've abstained from food.
So why is it, Pastor, that we want to be seen when we do our religious stuff like fasting or praying or giving things?
That's an easy thing. I think, according to our sinful nature, we want to be seen, you know, and sometimes it's that we're seen for the bad. But I think we like being showboats. I think we like immediate gratification, and we want our actions to be noticed. We want to be noticed. And this is an interesting conversation Jesus is having here, which starts all the way back to verse 1 in chapter 6, when he refers to the acts of righteousness. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. Okay, why? Well, to be seen by them. Well, what will be happening if you do these acts of righteousness and then seen by men? Well, good for you. You've got your immediate gratification. And go home and run with that, because that's all you're getting. You have your reward. And I think we are people who, again, we want to stand up and we want people to see I'm doing something, and we want that to be our reward.
Do you follow the National Football League by any chance?
Occasionally, I will follow the Rams.
Watch a game
every once in a while.
You know, one of the things that has really changed over the decades, from the time when I was young to the present time, is that as the game progresses, and by the way, I'm really sick of this. I hate this. As the game progresses and players are making tackles and catching passes and making runs, they can't merely run with the football for a first down. They can't merely make an important stop on defense without coming up and pounding their chests and punching their fists in the air and strutting out away from everybody so that the TV camera can catch them wanting to be seen.
Exactly. Yeah, they're not just playing the game, not just living the game. They want that. They want that attention. Look how great I am. Where's the focus go? The focus goes right on that player, off the team, off the action.
And if you look at some old film, Johnny Unitas type film, and you watch the game, there's none of that. There's none of that. As a matter of fact, I think it's probably true that that would have been stopped by a coach. If a coach saw self-exaltation, self-celebration going on, that would sort of fly in the face of the team concept, and he would stop that.
Right.
And I'm wondering if that little NFL example is sort of a snapshot of our American culture as a whole.
Well, Chuck, I think so, and you also have to ask, during the course of the game, what is the reward? Is it the immediate, as I mentioned before, self-gratification for the player? Yeah, I made this unbelievable play, and I bet none of you could do it, and I'm going to show off a little bit, and that's my reward. Is that the reward, or is actually a victorious game the reward? What do we have here? In a game, is the victory something we have to look forward to, the reward, or is it just all of these, hey, look at me, I'm great, actions during the course of the game,
in the last
the reward?
Few years have actually been players who have taken their self-celebration to the point of getting a penalty and hurting their team because of their self-celebrating in the end zone or whatever. And I'm thinking, if that is symptomatic of where our culture is, then how do you communicate a message like this? Because if you're a self-celebrator, then when you're fasting, you're not going to keep that secret. When you're praying, you're going to want to do it to be seen. Just exactly the opposite here. We seem to be running way in the wrong direction of what this is calling us to do.
Well, Chuck, you're right, we are, but so were the folks of Jesus' time here in first century AD. As we go through this, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men is something that's pertaining here to this society as well. Jesus fills the first few verses with these do nots. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Pray. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. What do they do? Well, they pray to be seen. They love to pray standing in synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. And then Jesus, of course, goes on to say, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward. And so now we come to fasting. Again, when we have this fast, what's the point of these acts of righteousness? Well, it's not to point the world to oneself. Why do we do acts of righteousness? And this is where we have to be careful. What are the acts of righteousness which we perform? Well, what are they good for? And certainly not for our salvation. We know Jesus is good for that, and he's taken that all the way to the cross completely. But Jesus does leave us with these acts of righteousness, that this act of righteousness which we give of ourselves for our neighbors and for those around us. We do these to have focus on the great things that the Lord is doing in our lives.
Now, the Latin phrase quid pro quo, meaning this for that, something for something else. We say on our program here on the Bible study that there is nothing that we can do, works initiated by us, that can be quid pro quo with God. Mm-hmm. Quid pro quo with God. The works that we do not cause him to give us salvation, correct?
That's correct.
Nothing we can do. And then along comes Jesus, and he says, anoint your face, or your head, wash your face, and do your fasting in secret. Why? To be rewarded.
To be rewarded, right.
That sounds like if you do this, fast in secret, wash your face, anoint your head, then you get that, a reward, which seems to contradict our fairly constant message here that there is no quid pro quo
right
with God when it comes to these things. So I'm a little confused.
Well, we know this, which is the fasting, isn't for that, which is salvation. So we know it's not a matter of salvation.
Just
here.
The
We're
reward is not
that.
Salvation? So it's a different reward?
This reward, this is some really a mystery here. What this reward is not a reward even in a temporal sense, but this reward which will be coming at the last day, according to some scholars. This as Dr. Gibbs mentions in his Matthew commentary, this eschatological, this last beyond the last day reward. What is that reward? I'm going to go back to my word, a mystery, what this is. But we shouldn't, though, at the same time, get this confused with our salvation, that if we fast enough, or if we pray right, or if we give enough to the needy, then that is going to be some sort of contribution towards Christ's cross. I like to also look at these verses in another way, another reward of of being in fasting and prayer is that it does enable one to put away everything else and have complete focus on the Word, have complete focus on conversation with the Lord. And that in itself, receiving that without any other distractions, is also a reward.
Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Well, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Suggest perhaps we should be in a monastery somewhere, that we should take a vow of poverty, that you probably shouldn't have one car, let alone two, and all those kinds of things. Is that what Jesus is saying here?
Well, Chuck, we've got a lot going on, obviously, in those verses which you just read. But let's go back there to verses 19 through 21. Do not store up treasures for yourself. Just to see how in those verses Jesus is offering some summary to what already he's been discussing. Those who as they give to the needy, they trumpet it out what they're doing. Those who pray to be seen, those who fast and look somber to be seen, they're getting their reward right here, right now, and that's just that recognition. Well, they're storing up for themselves treasures on earth. And someone may say, oh, look at him. Look how he gives to the needy. Oh, look how he fasts. Oh, I feel so sorry for him. And then he receives that reward right there. And that's not lasting. That's simply temporal. And so Jesus continues this discussion, summing this discussion by saying, do not store up for yourself treasures on this earth, rewards for yourself on this earth, where it's all going to decay, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves, they break in and steal. If you want the rewards of this earth, beware, because they're fast departing. They can easily be taken away. Well, what's the opposite? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven.
Now, I was just looking around on the internet this morning, as I usually do in preparation for the Ask the Pastor Hour, which follows this one, and I came across a story where apparently John Kerry has been identified as the wealthiest lawmaker, legislator, $188.6 million fortune. Mm-hmm. Of course, that doesn't really probably compare to people like Bill Gates or maybe even Donald Trump. I don't know. But these men have accumulated massive wealth. Are they in violation? I don't know if they're church-going men or not. I think John Kerry's a Catholic. I'm not sure. But are they in violation of Matthew 6, verse 19?
You know, I would say it depends. As we discussed right at the beginning of the program, these verses are about seeking. What do you seek? What are you looking for? What are you searching after? Is it the wealth? Are you as the pagans and running out after the wealth?
Well, you know, wealth doesn't usually seek you.
True.
So if you've got some,
but if that's your God and you're consumed by that, then I would say yes, in violation. But we wrap up this whole context here, all these verses, with seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I think that's a very important thing to keep in mind here, to seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, there's nothing here in these verses which I see to say that God is against riches. God is against clothing. God is against your house and having these things. But the pagans run after these things. It's what are you looking at? And if it is these things, these riches and your clothes and those things which are your focus, your life, your all, then certainly that's wrong. But how does our chapter here come to a close? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's where we definitely recognize the blessings of the Lord as we look at God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all he gives us day by day, that he still preserves his creation. He takes care of us and house and home and clothing and food and all of those things. Okay. Nothing wrong with.
So,
but are you running after food?
If I go out and buy a Powerball ticket, I suppose that I could be in violation of do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. You know, when that Powerball gets up $100 million, that gets I get pretty anxious about that, Pastor. So you run out and you buy a Powerball ticket, and you hope that you win $100 million, and then you figure all your problems will be solved. But no, maybe that's sinful to do that in light of Matthew 6:19. Or perhaps it's not, because maybe it's the lottery that God uses to add these things to you, as it says in verse 34. Maybe the lottery is a means of, maybe not of grace, but of finances to add wealth to people that God wants to bless. Which one is it?
Well, I think, obviously, the treasures, as we say, the first article gifts, first article of the Apostles' Creed that the Lord gives, such as, okay, Chuck, this afternoon you're made aware that you win the Powerball can certainly be a gift from the Lord. But how do you look at that? Is that treasure now your all, or is it the kingdom of God? I'd like to take us for a moment, if you don't mind.
Sure.
Let's go out of Matthew for a second over to Luke, because what you speak of reminds me of Jesus' parable of the rich fool. We all recall the certain rich man whose ground produced a good crop. And his reaction is not, thank you, Lord, thank you. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of all living creatures. Oh, I thank you for this gift that helps support my life as I am a child, your child, a citizen of your kingdom. But his reaction is to run after those things like the pagan. He thought to himself, well, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Well, I certainly do have a problem. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. All right, I have life made for myself, and I'm running after this treasure. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. So life is pretty good for this guy, and he's seeking the treasures of this earth and running after it full speed ahead. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. And the $180 million, nothing inherently wrong with that, but loving that to the point that $180 million is your God, and you have forsaken that which is eternal, that which does last, that which does give you the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. That is the violation here of Jesus' words of Matthew 6 and Luke 12, for that matter.
You appear to be a fairly young man. Do you have kids?
I do.
How many kids do you have?
Two boys.
And how old are they?
They are 8 and 5.
8 and 5. So it'll be a while before they're in college. By the time they get to college, it's going to cost $1.5 billion to put those kids through
college.
That's
right.
Did you know
that?
Yeah,
I researched that
does
myself.
Does that make you anxious, Pastor?
Does that make me anxious?
Does that make you feel like you're serving money when you think thoughts like that?
Well, it makes me anxious.
Hold your thought on that. We're going to talk about it on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor Kyle Kastens is with us, and we'll be right back.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
The Alzheimer's Association Memory Walk St. Louis 2010 is on Saturday, September 11th at Busch Stadium in downtown St. Louis, with registration at 8 a.m., followed by the walk at 9 a.m. Alzheimer's disease is the most common form of dementia, diagnosed in more than 5 million Americans. The Memory Walk raises awareness and funds for Alzheimer's care, support, and research. Registration and information is online at alzstl.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of my mentors, Dr. Robert E. Weber, once wrote about how we see God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but also how we see the Holy Trinity at work in creating, redeeming, and restoring all things. Certainly, we would see heaven as the ultimate state of restoring. However, God could also restore all things as a foretaste of the feast to come, or so we believe. There are plenty of examples of the Lord getting so angry at those he has called his own stiff-necked people. Once God declared to the prophet Moses, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I make a great nation of you." In one of the gutsiest prayers I have ever read, Moses explained to the Lord that this couldn't be done. He actually told God, "Why should the Egyptians say with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from the disaster against your people." As it turns out, God's justice is done by his redeeming love. The prophet Hosea spoke God's own words when he once wrote, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them." Let's pray about this. Lord, we will never really understand how you keep on loving us even when we have become not only unlovable but also your enemies. Yet this is how deeply you love those whom you have created and redeemed. Restore us, good Lord, so we can finally become those whom you have created us to be. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who has redeemed the created order we ourselves have corrupted. Amen.
It's called the Reader's Edition of C.F.W. Walther's lectures about the proper distinctions between law and gospel. On the next broadcast, we will be examining this new resource, but not just because of its historical worth. Understanding the background of such a groundbreaking work helps each of us to appreciate the groundbreaking work of Jesus Christ for you.
Weekdays at 6 on KFUO Radio.
Pastor Kyle Kastens is with us. He's in the admissions office of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. If I wanted to apply today, could I get in, or is it too late?
Well, it's too late for this year.
Week,
can it
right?
start? Yeah, it starts. You have to be here by this evening. But can we work out a deal?
Yeah.
No, we certainly are encouraging, inviting applications for 2011. Come in and enjoy summer Greek with the best of them.
I don't want to talk about amounts here. But I bet it costs a little money to go to Concordia Seminary, doesn't it?
It does, yeah.
But it's not cheap.
It's not. At the same time, we have seen some great congregational support, some great district support. But I think one of the best things that the Lord has given wisdom for the people in advancement financial aid is the Adopt-A-Student program, where congregations, individuals actually adopt a seminary student. Can do it by name, but could just support the program. But so that's very, very beneficial.
When a seminary student's trying to figure out if he can afford to go to Concordia Seminary, especially after having paid for 4 years of college somewhere, and you know how much help there might be available and all those kinds of things. Do you ever see the movie It's a Wonderful Life?
Oh, yeah.
Pastor Ken, you know, there's a place in there where Clarence Oddbody, the angel, says something like, a foolish thing to think about throwing your life away over $8,000. And he says, George Bailey says something to him about $8,000. He says, "Wow, we don't have money in heaven." He goes, "Well, it comes in pretty handy down here, Bob."
Yeah, it sure does.
And you and I can sit here in platitudes and philosophical approaches to the text here. And, well, of course, no, I'm not tainted by the lust for money. But you can't go anywhere. You can't think a thought. You can't think about going to Concordia Seminary. You can't think about driving, to class. You can't think about, how I'm going to survive tomorrow without buying some food. There's no way to separate yourself from money.
Right.
So
right.
Since it just sort of permeates everything, what chance does a human being have to not eventually wind up serving money in some way? It's involved with everything.
Right. Yeah, we can't make this sound easy, and that's not Jesus' intent here either. We are going to fall into this with our worries, with wanting immediate gratification. I think a danger also here is to become self-righteous and say, "Oh, those Pharisees and those hypocrites of first century AD, they could never get anything right. Why couldn't they just listen to Jesus?" Well, the fact is we have our own struggles in listening to Jesus and being anxious and storing up treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy and doing things, serving, being part of servant events and trying to make oneself known. We're not immune to this by any means.
Verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus uses the term anxious 6 times in this passage here, and I get it. Don't be anxious. Now, what good does it do to be anxious? But I can't stop. I can't stop, Pastor. And I'm a fairly calm guy. I'm wringing my hands at home and watch the Cardinals play baseball. You get anxious, you wring your hands about that, I'll tell you. So at the end of this text, all I'm left with is guilt. Jesus says, "Don't do this." And this is one thing where I have to say, I can't conquer this anxiety. I've got a wife, I've got 3 kids, I've got a grandchild, blah, 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 I've got all this stuff, and you want me to not be anxious? So what are we to do with this?
And see, now Chuck, you're giving a perfect example of how we all operate as human beings, and now you're anxious about your guilt. But I would say that this chapter here in Matthew chapter 6, ends not in guilt, as if the Lord is giving this to us as a law statement, but rather it ends in gospel. Do not worry about these things. Do not be anxious about these things. And let's break that down. Well, you know, why do you worry? Why? I'll tell you why I worry is I worry if sometimes if the car is going to make it the next block. You know, is the engine going to hold up? How's the transmission doing? And I worry about things that surround me in this daily life. Are they going to be there for me tomorrow? Are the you mentioned before, are the investments going to be there for my sons as they go into college? That's quite a heavy financial burden. Well, and what I realize I'm doing is falls into the context of all here of Matthew 6, and I'm so focused on the quote-unquote treasures of this world, the things of this world, the things that are temporal, which they are going to pass away. They are going to break down. The moths will destroy them. The rust will decompose them. And by my sinful nature, I then also feel guilty because I'm not focused on the Lord. I know I shouldn't be like Peter. I know I shouldn't be focused on the waves. Rather be focused on the Lord, the creator of that wind and waves, who can actually do something. And that's where I want to bring my point around, and it is that Jesus is giving this. Don't focus on these things. These things will fail you, and you have every reason in the world to be anxious about those things, if those things are your treasure, if that's what you're seeking first. But what does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? What does it mean to be in the kingdom of God? And that's gospel. And that, Jesus is saying, is good news. You can seek those things and they will fail. But as we go to John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, take heart. I think this is very important. Great words from Christ. Take heart. I have overcome the world. So you don't have to overcome your own guilt and your own anxieties. And they will be there. And you'll face them because your focus, just like my focus, will be on those things. And we'll wonder when the bills are due and when if the car will break down. But we have these powerful words from Jesus, always reminding us that even in those times, those worst times, he's there with us. And he has overcome this world, which so often causes us to worry.
So, in this section here, where Jesus says, uses the word anxious six times. I don't know what the word is in the Greek, but...
That's kind of a fun thing. Not that anxiety or worrying is fun. But when we look at this word, merimenao, when you break that word apart... It literally means to split or to separate the memory, the mind. And you know, as I worry, and probably as you worry, and as most of us worry, you can almost see that playing out, that our minds are divided. Our minds are torn apart
so
when
we're
anxious, worried. Distracted.
So... It seems to suggest, I didn't know that that's what the word was, and that makes a little light bulb go on in my mind here. It seems to suggest that perhaps, just follow me here, and if I go in the ditch, pull me back out, that rather than feeling terribly guilty about Jesus' admonition to not be anxious and my acknowledgement that I am, instead of feeling terribly guilty about that, maybe instead of focusing all my energy on don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, you know, just grit my teeth and white knuckle.
Right.
Maybe the thing to do is to focus my energy on the Savior And if I can sort of minimize or perhaps almost eliminate the distraction, maybe the anxiety will kind of take care of itself. Of course, the trick there is to refocus.
Well, right. And sometimes when I worry, when I'm anxious, I don't even have enough strength to turn around and even think I should be counting on the Lord and take my mind off of whatever it is making me anxious. But what Jesus gives us here, though, are not just a list of do nots to leave us hanging with the do nots. Do not be anxious because you have the lilies, and even Solomon wasn't arrayed like one of these. But he gives us the do nots, but he concludes it with, well, so what should we do? Well, seek first God's kingdom. And I think in that, of course, what's in God's kingdom? Oh, well, we are. And that's the eternal. That's where we have forgiveness in this kingdom that is ushered in by the King of Kings. So for every time we are anxious, for every time we turn our gaze away from Christ and follow after the treasures of this world, and we realize they're fleeting, so we get even more anxious and more worried, we have in this kingdom of God forgiveness. But Jesus says to seek God's kingdom. And Chuck, I think this is a very important thing to focus upon here, because when one is anxious and worried and they see life around them that just seems to be falling apart, or they perceive it as such, how do they seek God's kingdom? Well, I want to read a quote, if that's okay.
Sure.
From Luther's Large Catechism. The coming of God's kingdom to us, this is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, takes place in two ways. First, it comes here in time through the word and faith, and second, in eternity, it comes through the final revelation, as we mentioned before, that reward in an eschatological sense when Christ comes again. Now we ask for both of these things, that it may come to those who are not yet in it, and that by daily growth here and in life hereafter, it may come to us who have attained it. All this, seek first the kingdom of God, all this is nothing more to say, dear Father, we ask you first to give us your word, so that the gospel may be properly preached throughout the world, and then that it may also be received in faith, and may work and dwell in us, so that your kingdom may pervade among us through the word and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the devil's kingdom may be destroyed, so that he may have no right or power over us until finally his kingdom is utterly eradicated and sin, death, and hell wiped out, that we may live forever in perfect righteousness and blessedness. How do we seek God's kingdom? We pray, thy kingdom come.
Okay. This is helpful, because I'm seeing now in verse 34 where Jesus says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble, meaning that Jesus is not coming to make the day's trouble free. There will always be adversity, there will always be trouble in this life. But his kingdom does come, not to remove those things that create anxiety, but to calm the child of God through the Spirit, so that anxiety can be diminished and maybe even removed. If you can stop focusing on the things that are troublesome in the day and focus on the Savior.
Right. And even when we are focusing on those things which so haunt us, the kingdom of God is there. And that treasure which the Lord offers is not taken away. And I think that is a big thing for those who are worried and those who are anxious to realize that God doesn't take away his promises from us when we are worried and anxious and not focused on him. He is right there, just as Jesus was right there for Peter, as Peter let his fears and worries and anxiety, his doubts, get the best of him.
You know, it would have been helpful if we could know the tone of these words, if we could have heard Jesus speak them, because there's two ways that you can, at least two, that you can read this in tone in your own mind. You can read it in a kind of a derisive or judgmental way. And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? You big dummy, sort of. Or, oh, you of little faith. Or it could be like this. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour of life to the span? Oh, you of little faith. Now, depending on tone, same words, there are two different messages there. It seems, I think, as you read through this, that the, oh, you of little faith, kind of seals the deal for a kind of a harsh and judging tone here. What do you think?
Well, the tone that Jesus is using here, looking at this text, of course, it is going to be one, whatever that tone is, one that brings the disciples from focusing on all that's around them, that is going to leave them high and dry, and put that focus on Jesus, their master, the one who is giving them here everything. Well, what good is it to worry? What is the benefit of worrying? Jesus has the most excellent point here. What is, okay, you worry. Why do you worry? Well, because you're focused on the things of this world. Okay. Well, and good. How has that been for you? How's that going for you? Are you reaping the benefits? Oh yeah, I'm torn apart. Well, have you added anything to your life? No. Well, that should tell you something. That should tell you something. But the difficulty here is when one is anxious, when one is worrying, you can rationalize all you want, but it's still not going to be enough to take oneself out of this muck and mire of worrying. And that's here where only the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, is going to be able to do it. You could say, you know what, this worry stuff, you know, it's not adding anything to my stature. It hasn't made me rich, and it's not making my children's college situation any better. And then you say, well, you know what, I shouldn't worry from here on out. And then 5 minutes later, you're worried again. And so it's not that kind of human, again, rationalization that's a fix. And we're going to continue to worry. But the fix comes in here knowing that there's something here, this kingdom of God, that so far surpasses anything that is before us in this temporal world.
So I'm a little confused.
And it's here now. That's the big thing, too. The kingdom of God isn't some sort of pie in the sky kind of thing that we wait for. It's a now thing.
I'm a little confused on one point, because the one thing that I think I've learned here today is that if I try to respond to the admonition, don't be anxious, by gritting my teeth and deciding, oh, I'm not going to be anxious.
I don't think you're going to get a thing from it.
I don't think I'm going to get a thing from it either. Apparently, that's not the path to where it is Jesus is trying to take us. The path is, as you pointed out, thy kingdom come.
That's right.
The life of faith is the path to overcoming these anxieties that burden us and make us feel guilty. And so I'm just about to exhale a big sigh of relief. Oh, that you know, I don't have to get rid of the anxiety. Jesus takes my cares upon himself, and that is the path to being less anxious, or maybe not anxious. But then comes this. But.
Yeah, it's always
seek
there.
Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness. All of a sudden, I got something to do again. Now, is the kingdom coming to me to overcome this? Or have I got to lace up my shoes and get out there and start seeking, Pastor?
Yeah. Well, seeking, that's a very important thing. Well, how do we seek? Well, and we could even go back a few verses earlier where it says that the word says the eye is the lamp of the body. What are you seeking? Well, seeking here is simply, what are you looking at? And I'm here looking at the words of Jesus. And it's not necessarily my reading ability or my attention on these words. It's not that at all. That are making these words powerful for my life. But I'm looking at these words. I'm seeking these words. And God is doing what God does through this word without any contribution from me. And so the eye is the lamp of the body. Which way is your lamp pointed? Is it pointed towards the words of the Lord here, which bring his kingdom to you? Or are your eyes the lamp of your body? Are they looking out toward the things which will rust and decay? The anxiety makers. Now, and I'm not here, obviously, to suggest that anxiety will go away, because every single day we live in what we call the now. We live as saints and sinners. And as sinners, we will be filled with doubts and worries. But at the same time, we are citizens of this kingdom of God, where Jesus gives us this good news that he's given us this salvation. It is certain, and also as certain, I will be with you always.
Let's squeeze in a phone call here before we run out of time and talk with David. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Can you be brief?
Is this rolling?
No, this is Chuck, and I'm here with Pastor Kyle Kastens.
I get you two mixed up sometimes.
Well, he's younger than I am.
Oh. Well, I mean the man that comes on at 4 o'clock.
Yeah, that's Roland.
Okay. You sound similar. But how do you distinguish between anxiety and worry? Because I'm a 56-year-old man, and I lost my full-time job a year and a half ago. I'm still unemployed. And I seem lately to have a lot of anxiety. Can't find work, decent job, or work at all. And it's like, when it says, do not worry, it's awful hard not to.
Well, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call. Got about a minute left here, Pastor. Go ahead.
Well, that's an excellent point, and we do pray for you, because these words Jesus has given us, Jesus is not suggesting that we won't face hardships. There are hardships all around us, and you know we don't always go through our Christian life with smiles on our faces, and sometimes we go quite downtrodden. At the same time, not taking always us out of the pressures and the anxieties of this world and the things that cause anxieties of this world, we do know this promise that those here in the kingdom of God have something much more. Let's and that is this eternal treasure, which is here today.
Let's take the 30 seconds that remain and pray for David and
absolutely
for his job situation and for his anxiety. Could you lead us, Pastor?
Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for the richest treasure of all, and that's the life, salvation, and forgiveness of sins you give us as your children, as those who are citizens of your kingdom. Lord, and sometimes life just doesn't make sense, though. We wish it would be otherwise. We wish it would be easy and it would be straightforward. We pray for David, Lord, who has lost his job and is looking for work. We pray for his anxieties, and give him the strength, Lord, by as only you can do, by your word, that he may see in your word that truly in this world he will have trouble. We will all have trouble. But I pray, Lord, that he will take heart, because your Son, Jesus Christ, has overcome this world, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Kastens. Pastor Nabil Noor is next.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.